Skip Heitzig suggests that if you really want to figure out God, it's best to approach him like a child.
Jonathan said, "Dear God, if you would have let the dinosaurs not be extinct, we would not have a country. You did the right thing." I'm glad he thinks so. And I love the way one small boy told his buddies about how powerful God is. He said, "He's greater than Superman and Batman and the Power Rangers all put together." That's actually a good, from a child's perspective, description of just how big and powerful God is.
Make the connection.
If you're a parent, at some point you probably heard your kids discussing with the other kids the attributes of their fathers. It's a fascinating game of one-upsmanship, as no matter what one child may say about their father, the other child's father did something even bigger and better. While those claims are sometimes dubious at best, we can never brag too much about our Heavenly Father. And Skip Heitzig helps us understand just how big our dad really is today here on The Connection. But before we get started, we recently received this letter from Scott. And here's what he had to say.
"Hey, Skip, I'm one of those California commuters. I commute 5 days a week from Orange County to San Diego for work. For the last 3 years, I've been blessed to hear your teaching on K-Wave as I travel my I-5 seminary. That's a freeway I take. Your messages are always so timely and speak truth into my heart. I just wanted to send you encouragement and let you know, even as I commute, the Lord is strengthening this warrior. Thank you again for your obedience, for Calvary Chapel, and for The Connection Radio. Your brother, Scott."
Well, thanks, Scott, for sharing that with us. And just for getting in touch with us, we'd like to send you Pastor Skip's Daily God Book as a thank you gift. And we'd love to hear from you sometime as well. Just address your note to P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or you can email us a thought anytime at info@connectionradio.org. You know, we serve a very big God who loves us so much that he has made us his children. Therefore, we can always say with confidence, "Oh yeah, my dad is bigger than your dad." Stay with us today to find out more.
And make the connection.
If you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 139, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he explains why he titled today's teaching, "My God is Bigger Than Your God."
Well, the title of this message today, you can pretty obviously see, was taken from the kind of stuff we would say to each other as kids. I don't know if girls do this much as boys, but we'd always say things like, "Well, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad could beat up your dad." My dad was 6'1", so typically he was bigger than a lot of guys' dads. And we love going back and forth. And essentially, though it's not as explicit in this psalm, David in the psalms would declare that in comparison to any other gods that are worshipped, Yahweh, his God, was bigger. For example, in Psalm 115, he says, "Why do those nations say, 'Where is their God?'" And then he says, "For our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. But their gods are idols made out of silver and gold. They have eyes, but they can't see, feet, but they can't walk, hands, but they can't handle." So in essence, he's saying, "My God is bigger than your God. My God can actually do stuff. My God is actually awesome and powerful and filled with wonder." Just how powerful is God? How big is he? Well, he's powerful enough to create everything in your universe and big enough and powerful enough to care for everything in your life. And he'll never run out of power. I don't know how many Trek fans we have here, Star Trek that is, at this service. We got any? Okay, so who was the chief engineer in Star Trek? Scotty. And Scotty would inevitably say things like, "I don't know how much longer we can hold it together, Captain. We haven't got the power." And he was always worried about what kind of power would be available for him to finish the task. God never runs out of his unlimited power. He is all powerful. He is omnipotent. And that's a Bible word, by the way. One of the great anthems sung in eternity, Revelation 19, is, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigns." He's omnipotent and he can control everything. Now, to get our minds around the concept of God's greatness is not so easy for an adult or for a child. Although I sometimes, as you know, think children do a better job of articulating how great God is or wrestling with the issue. I love talking to kids about God. I love reading books about what children say about God. I have two of them. One is called Letters from Children to God. And here's a few entries. One writes, "Dear God, are you really invisible or is that just a trick?" Norma writes, "Dear God, did you mean for giraffes to look like that or was that an accident?" Little Nan said, "Dear God, who draws all of those lines around all of the countries?" Tom, "Dear God, when you made the first man, did he work as good as we do now?" Susan said, "Dear God, I know all about where babies come from, I think. From inside mommies, and daddies put them there. Where are they before that? Do you have them up in heaven? How did they get down here? Do you have to take care of them all first? Please answer all my questions." Jeff wrote, "Dear God, it's great the way you always get those stars in just the right places." Donna said, "Dear God, we read that Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school, they said you did it. So, I bet he stole your idea." Jonathan said, "Dear God, if you would have let the dinosaurs not be extinct, we would not have a country. You did the right thing." I'm glad he thinks so. And I love the way one small boy told his buddies about how powerful God is. He said, "He's greater than Superman and Batman and the Power Rangers all put together." That's actually a good, from a child's perspective, description of just how big and powerful God is. Psalm 139, we have been there for a few weeks because there's four great and unique qualities of God. We would call them incommunicable attributes, unique to God alone. Nobody else can have them. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere present, and he is all-powerful. Or he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he is omnipotent. Now, the biographer in this psalm, God's biographer here, is David. And it's pretty obvious that David only scratches the surface in any of these attributes. How in six verses can you fully write about one of the great concepts of the eternal God? We just scratched the surface, but it's enough to get us started. And it's basic. This is basic. In fact, I would say that if you want to flourish in your faith, there's some things you need to know. Number one is the cross. Nobody ever gets saved or gets to heaven without the cross of Jesus Christ, his shed blood on our behalf. Number two is the authority of Scripture. To believe that God's book is authoritative, inerrant, and passed down to us. And number three is the greatness of God. It's absolutely essential that you get a handle on God's greatness, because if you have a teeny weeny little God, he can't help you or do anything for you. So it's good to be refreshed on the awesomeness, the magnitude, as a child would say, the bigness of God. So looking at verses 13 through 18 today, this third paragraph or third section of the psalm, this is what we consider. And David would want us to know three things about this characteristic of God. Number one, God's work is marvelous. God's work is marvelous. He says so in verse 14, and I'm going to go right to verse 14 instead of beginning at the beginning, because I want to lift out a concept. Look at the second part or the second strophe of verse 14 where it says, "Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." You just can't beat the King James here. "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Powerful way to say it. "Marvelous are your works." Now, that little phrase is the pinnacle phrase or the hinge phrase in this section. There are equal amount of lines poetically before that phrase as well as after that phrase in verses 13 through 15. So this becomes sort of the summary that David is getting our attention on. "Marvelous are your works." See, up to this point, David would say, "Marvelous is your knowledge," verses 1 through 6. And David would say, "Marvelous is your presence," verses 7 through 12. But now his emphasis is on what God can do, his ability. "Marvelous are your works." And David would want you to know that God is not weak, that God operates at full power. Now, Job, in Job 42, who was way before David was, said this, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be restrained." Job said he knew that about God. He knew that. And David here says he knew that. "Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Here's my question. Do you know that? Do you really know that God, your God, can do everything? Because if you know that, let me take it a step further, why not learn to say that more often? That is, as you and I go through our day and we notice the work of God, it could be a sunrise, a sunset, some cool thing you discover that God has done in your day, why not pause to actually articulate that? "Marvelous are your works." I was driving last Sunday after church west through New Mexico and into Arizona. It was snowing all the way. Nothing like New Mexico when there's snow on the ground. And then at the end of the day, the clouds broke, the sun came through, and the sunset was unbelievable. And this verse came to my mind, "Marvelous are your works." Now, why is it so important that we not only know it, but as Job and David, we say it? Here's why. I think if we learn on a daily basis to praise the Lord and thank the Lord and actually say, "Marvelous are your works," it'll keep us from having a hard heart. It keeps our hearts soft when we're thankful and we articulate that we're thankful and noticeable of God's work. All right. It almost goes without saying, but every great biblical author understood this attribute of God, that he is all-powerful. But perhaps none framed it as well as Paul. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he writes, God is this powerful. "He works all things according to the counsel of his will." Once again, "He works all things according to the counsel of his will." Just how big and powerful is God? Well, God's powerful enough to take a 99-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife, and they can't have kids, make them have kids. And who am I talking about? Abraham and Sarah. And when God said he was going to do it, what did Sarah do? She laughed. She didn't think anybody heard it. She was behind a curtain, and God said so, and she went, God said to Abraham, "Why'd your wife laugh?" And she said, "I didn't laugh." God said, "Yeah, you did. I heard it." And then God said to her, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, there's a good question for you to answer when you face something insurmountable, impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So God did that. That's how powerful he is. And God could open up a body of water to let 2 to 3 million people go on dry land across it and use the same body of restrained water to then bury their enemies. God is so powerful that he can take a ragtag group of slaves in Egypt and give them their own land and make them a world power at the time. God is omnipotent, all powerful, super strong, operates at full power. Now, every now and then, you'll get somebody arguing these points, and it's really a nitwit argument. That's a word my mom taught me, nitwit. I remember it quite well. I was called out on a number of occasions because of the things I did and things I said. But here, the nitwit question's like, well, can God make round squares? Or triangular circles? Or, here's one, can God make a rock so big that even he can't lift? You see, these are self-canceling questions. These are nitwit questions. And here's the answer to those questions. God can do anything he pleases that is in harmony with his nature. And that is the confluence of all the biblical teaching on this subject. God can do anything and everything he pleases that is in harmony with his nature. Now, having said that, there are some things the Bible says God cannot do. Number one, God can't lie. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It is impossible for God to lie because it is in opposition and in disharmony with his nature. The second thing the Bible says God can't do is God cannot approve of evil or let it go in his presence unchecked. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, the prophet says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look at wickedness." So God can't lie. God can't approve of evil or have it in his presence undealt with, unchecked. The third thing God cannot do, you'll like this. God can't be unfaithful. Can't be. Impossible. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, "Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It is contrary to his nature." God is ever faithful. So here's David writing God's biography in part. He was a king. He was once a shepherd. He had been a warrior. He's a poet. He's seen a lot of God's work, a lot of God's power. And he would sum it up and say, it's marvelous. God's work is marvelous. Or as one translation puts this phrase, "I worship in adoration. What a creation." It's a good way to put it. God's work is marvelous. The second thing David would have us know is that God's workmanship is meticulous. Now, look at verse 13. Notice the emphasis, "For you, God, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully created," is the idea, made. You created me. You're my creator. Now, I know, I'm very aware of the culture in which I live. I am very aware of the ideologies that surround us. And I know that whenever you talk to any person who's not a believer in God about creation or design, you lose them. There's this assumption that, look, it's a done deal. Everybody who's intelligent knows that we were evolved, not designed, not created. And when you say, "I've been created by God," they go into altered states of consciousness. They just go berserk. Even though they don't have the stack of evidence on their side. And I know we beat this to death in a number of studies. I'll just sum it up by quoting to you molecular biologist Michael Denton's words. Quote, "The evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis that is entirely without direct factual support," close quote. And we've already covered that in previous studies, how design is apparent, etc. What David points to here is one particular aspect of God's creation, and that is us. human beings, because human beings are the crown of God's creative genius. So it's just interesting to me. Now follow me here. Of all of the examples David could have pointed to about how big and great and powerful God is in creation, he didn't go to the stars like he does in Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, or Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Rather than pointing upward to the sky with its bright lights, he points inward to the dark womb where a developing child is inside the mother and is born. That's the section here. He points to the gestation period, the nine-month development of a child. Let's look at that. Verse 13, let's follow it through. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. He's speaking of the marvels of the human body. Your body, marvelous. Fearfully, wonderfully made. Now, it's interesting to me, a lot of people, dare I say in our culture, most people aren't really happy with their body. We'd be quick to say, marvelous are your works, but we'd be reticent to say, marvelous is this work. Because we're always trying to fix it and change it and alter it and fight the aging process, all that comes with it. But David would say, and want you to know, you are marvelous. So let me just say it to you collectively. You look marvelous. You are. You're the crowning part of God's creation. Marvelous are your works. And the crowning work is you. You're in the image and the likeness of God. Look at verse 15. Notice the language that David employs. My frame, he says, was not hidden from you. What is he speaking of? The bones, the skeletal system of a developing child. My frame was not hidden from you, and I was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Did you know that the term skillfully wrought literally is embroidered or knit together? And I think what David is describing very poetically is the network of veins and arteries that develops very rapidly in the placenta that surrounds that child and gives it that blood flow that is so crucial to life. Skillfully wrought, embroidered, or knit.
Well, from outer space to inner space, creation clearly demonstrates that the God we serve is a very big God. The wonderful thing about him is that he's also a very personal God. God is never too big to be bothered with knowing you. In fact, he sent his son Jesus to make a way for us to know him better. Being big isn't always about size. Sometimes it has a lot to do with the heart. And our God has a very big heart for you. And as we take some time to reflect on that, we all know that Israel and Jerusalem play key roles in the end times. But have you ever wondered why? Well, this month's resource will help answer that.
Going on a road trip with a small child isn't easy.
Are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet now?
No.
How about now? Are we there yet?
No.
It's a little exasperating for the parent and hard for an impatient child. Ever wonder if God feels the same way? With every earthquake or battle, believers curious about the end times inevitably ask, are we there yet? This month, The Connection shares some clues about just how close the end times may be with Joel Rosenberg's book, Inside the Revolution, and the DVD Epicenter, featuring Skip Heitzig and Joel Rosenberg. Discover why the end times will all center around Jerusalem and take a peek inside radical Islam. Order the Final Days package from The Connection for just $30 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And I'd also like to mention that it's the support of listeners like you that make this daily broadcast feasible. So if you've been blessed by The Connection and would like to help that blessing continue to grow to all areas of the world, consider sharing a little extra when you order. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Visit us at connectionradio.org or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Talk more about what makes our God so big and what that reveals about His character in our next study here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.